Conquering your Jericho. Last week we started in this, Joshua chapter 6, and we broke it up into two different messages. There's just a lot here. We will very quickly highlight those things that were... Got my new remote, so make sure it's on. There we go. We'll quickly highlight what we looked at last week. We'll look at some verses, and then we'll get right into our message, Conquering Your Jericho, part 2. Thank you, gentlemen, for that song. I've always liked that song. It's just kind of to put the right perspective. You know, we have a lot of things to be thankful for, a lot of things to praise the Lord for, and, you know, a fine family, food on the table, shoes on your feet. It is a blessing. We have so much that we should be praising the Lord for. Okay, last week when we got into this message, we talked about the Battle of Jericho. And, you know, we all heard that song, you know, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. In all reality, Joshua really didn't do much fighting. Joshua just surrendered. God did the fighting. So that's kind of the idea of the whole book of Joshua. God has promised him, says, this is your city, this is your land, now go and possess it. And we talked before, we made this illustration almost every week that, you know, they only got 10% of the land, that, and many times us as Christians only live in a 10% of what God really desires for us to do. He wants us to be victorious. He wants to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to him. He doesn't want us to settle for the leftovers. He has a plan and a purpose. And let's go ahead and we're gonna. It's the second half of the chapter we're going to read here. And it's starting verse number 15, like we do most times on Wednesday night. We'll go through, give a little bit of a commentary on the verses so we understand what's going on, and then we'll jump right into the message. I always want to stay close to the Bible, make sure everybody understands what it is. Some people might think this is the dry part, the boring part, but this is that gives us an understanding of what's going on. And it says, and it came, in verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day. Now remember, they had already walked around the city one time a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they were supposed to walk around seven times. It says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day. They're excited about it. They're not putting it off. They're rising up early, and they compass the city after the same manner seven times. Only that day they compass the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord have given you the city. Once again, God has given them this. All they must do is possess it. In our Christian lives, God has given us many wonderful promises. All we have to do is possess it and be faithful. When are they getting the city? This is the timing here. When is it happening? As soon as they have fulfilled everything that God told them to do. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. And the city shall be a curse. And now, there's two different curses that are being placed on here. One's on the city. One's going to be on whoever touches the cursed thing. And it says, and the city shall be a curse, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You see what this verse says? It says, look, God had already told him, look, the gold, the silver, the brass, all these different things are set aside. They're going to God's house. They're going to the spot where it's going to be a memorial for God. And they says, if you touch it, not only are you going to hurt yourself, but it actually says they're going to hurt the camp of Israel. Next week, we're going to look at that. Well, actually, it'll be 2 weeks about how Achan sins and it hurts the whole camp. Verse number 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated. They're set apart for a higher purpose. They're consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, back in Bible times, what they would do is whoever came and conquered the land, they would get the booty and sins. They would take whatever was left over as payment or whatever for for conquering the nation. But God says, not this time. He says, we're going to set this stuff apart for me. Remember, God's the one that fought the battle. And we'll look a little bit about that in a minute too. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout. Now listen to this, that the wall fell down flat. Now it falls down flat, falls down in a way to where the nation of Israel that's outside the walls will not be hurt. It falls down inwardly instead of outwardly. It falls down, gets flat, and it says, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So they crawled up into the city, and they went and just took over the nation, that took over the city, and they utterly destroy all that was in the city. And we're going to talk a little bit about that too, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua has said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And so there was a promise that was made to this woman. He says, look, let's honor the promise. You go. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all of her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now, you say, why would they burn it with fire? We're going to look at that in a little while, but just for common sense sake, if you had all those dead bodies and all those dead animals there, this could be in a way of just, you know, kind of cleansing the ground. But also, you see the big fire here also would speak to the other Canaanites about what's going on. But I think there's a spiritual application about that, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day. Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't just protection over just the Jericho. They protected her, and she even got into the line of Christ. Why is that? What was the impact there? It's because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, accursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth the city Jericho. So there's a curse, a second curse here. It's on the man who builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So we're going to see here in a little while even that there was somebody who tried to build the city, and it came true 500 years later. Verse 27 said, the Lord was with Joshua. I think that's a great, the Lord was there. He was with him. And what happens? And his fame was noised throughout all the country. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and let's get right into our message tonight. Lord, we're asking once again for your help. Lord, I pray that you just work in our hearts and our lives as we look at this one more time to just get a better understanding how we can pull down our strongholds, how we can have spiritual victory. The promise seems amazing that they could defeat Jericho just by walking around it. And God, how they had to be faithful and they had to be obedient. And Lord, you made a great conquest. Lord, in our lives, it seems like it's too easy to just accept the promise and believe in the promise. But Lord, that we can have victory in our Christian lives. Help us conquer our Jerichos. Help someone tonight that has a stronghold or that's working on something have victory tonight through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look up here, you have last week's notes, and it says the message of the conquest. We talked about that last week. We talked about there was a promise, and the important thing about the promise was what? Who made the promise? I know I've made promises before, and I try to keep my word, but as I get older, I forget things sometimes. I told Miss Nancy I was going to have that sheet up there tonight. You know what? I don't. It's because I forgot it. It just slipped my mind. Thankfully, God doesn't forget, and the promise seemed amazing. But there was precepts to follow. And in our Christian lives, we've got to remember this. There is many a promises in this book, but there's a certain way that we're supposed to live. Now, I'm not saying you have to work your way to salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know, you had to come to him. You had to believe in him. But there was promises that they're there. We got to be faithful. And if we want to have victory in our Christian lives, like we talked about last week, Bain will pull down their strongholds. We got to remember that God's given us some promises we got to hold dear. The marching of the conquest is the second point we looked at last week. They exercised Israel's faith. You know, they had to be faithful to this. They had to walk around the city. They had to get up. They had to be determined. They had to keep on going day after day after day. Even though they didn't see any results, they had to keep on going. Then you saw the excited, the fear of the people. We looked at how Jericho must have felt. But you see in the end how God got the glory. It exalted God's power. And this is what I think God is looking for in our lives. He wants to get glory out of our lives. He doesn't want us to get glory ourselves. He's created us. He saved us. He saved us for a reason. And he wants to live in a way that would honor and glorify him. That's what the idea. He possessed the land. The next thing I want you to see here, and we'll get back into the message for tonight, is point number three in the message, but it's the magnitude of the conquest, the magnitude. And it's just amazing. You see about the fall. In verse number 20, it says here, once again, I alluded to this a little bit. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So there is a miracle when it comes to the falling. They fall flat. It falls inward. How do you know it falls inward? It's because they're able to climb up into the city, and they're able to take the city. And you think about the miraculous. I think the greatest part of the whole story is Rahab's house is where? It's on the wall. And that how everything else fell, and it fell the perfect way, and Rahab's house is safe. I mean, that's just amazing. And we serve an amazing God. This is the only thing that God could do. There is a magnitude in this because of the fact that it's the falling that happened. I want to encourage you in your Christian lives that those things, those strongholds in your life, they can have a great fall. God's the one that's got to do it. You got to do God's way. And you say, well, I can't have victory. This shows us that God can do anything. Next thing I want you to think about for a second is the fatalities in the magnitude and the fire in the magnitude. It's in verse 21, it tells us, and they're utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Now, some people will struggle with this. Some people will come to you and say, he's not a God of love. Some people will tell you that God, you know, come in and he's killing all those people there. Well, Moses had already told him that. Moses had already told him what to expect in Deuteronomy. One of the verses, he says in 7:2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And sometimes those that are carnally minded, they'll choke at this fact, but the wickedness of Jericho will justify God in causing all the fatalities. It's because of the wickedness. These are very, very wicked people. You know, many people don't complain about the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed because of how wicked it is. They know a little bit more about it. And many times we hear people say, someday God is going to judge America because of its sin and because of other things, and we see it's coming. But you can imagine the over 400 years that the nation of Israel was in Egypt, and then they had heard, and they knew who Abraham was. They knew who Abraham and God was in that area, and they had heard about the Red Sea and the Red Sea parting. But there was one. They became fearful, but there was only one that became faithful and became believing, and that was Rahab. And that's the one that was saved in her household. And I know it's in our mind, in our vernacular, in our setting, this seems like it's kind of hard, but we got to believe that God is good. We know that in his word, and we know he has a plan and his purpose. Second thing about this is that if they would have stayed, they would have influenced the Israelites. So, oh, no, they wouldn't. They would have influenced the Israelites. Even the people they didn't conquer, they got influenced the Israelites. And God knew that if the people of Jericho were allowed to live, they would influence the people of Israel away from him. So the walls of that stronghold, when they came down, everyone in the city had to die. And the two points kind of go together, the fatalities and the fire, because the magnitude of the conquest is emphasized by the fact that they left a smoldering ruin, and all was said and done. The conquest was truly of a great magnitude and would shock the Canaanites. And you say, well, how did they go together? Well, I want you to think about this. In our Christian lives, so if we have a stronghold, usually it's very, very faceted. There's many facets to it. There's many things that has called us to fall into a certain sin. There's many lies we have believed. There's many things we've had to let go of and retreat from in our Christian lives to be able to be to this certain point that we believe it's okay to be involved in a certain sin. But as they show in the Battle of Jericho here, the walls came completely down. Everything had to die. It involved death, and it involved completely destroying it. And when we have strongholds in our life that we have allowed to fall down, you know what we need to do? We need to break all ties to it. We can't be messing around with the sin. You know, you're thinking of, you know, if I'm an alcoholic and I'm drinking a whole big bunch, you're getting drunk every day, I can't go down to where I'm only drinking one beer a day. We got to get rid of it all. If it's something that we're having a problem with looking at something, we need to get rid of it all. If it's something that's, we need to cut all ties. And I know that in my Christian life, there's been times when I've surrendered things to God, I've prayed and left things at God's feet, but I always want to compromise with God later on. Okay, God, I know I shouldn't be spending this much time, or I really shouldn't be looking at that or listening to that. That's not really encouraging me in my walk, but you know, maybe it's not really a sin. It's more of a weight. But if God's spoken to my heart about it, I need to get rid of it for good. And this involved death. There was dying to self is the idea of our strongholds, and that's a problem with a lot of people. Our flesh flares up. We begin to get reasoning in our mind. We hear preaching and teaching from the God's Word, and God speaks to our heart. We come to the altar, or we sit at our seat and say, God, I don't want to ever do that again. We get out to the car, we get out to the house, we're sitting in front of the TV and say, God, I know I told you I never wanted to watch that again, but maybe if I only watch this much of it, or if I only watched it every once in a while, or if we start compromising on it. There needs to be death involved. There needs to be cutting all ties of anything that is hurting our walk with God. 1 Kings 15:14. I remember the first times I read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, being an assistant pastor here, I was studying a little bit. I kept on coming across this, and they kept on talking about something called the high places. I preached a message about the high places once. And it talked about how sometimes good kings would come, and they would come and they would do all these things. They clear out all the Baal worshipers. They would clear out all these other things, but they would say, but they left the high places. And with that was a place where they would worship. That's a place where where are they supposed to worship at? They're supposed to worship in the temple. But this is a place where they would sacrifice to false gods. And they would get rid of the altars, but they would leave the different things there that represented the false sacrifices and the false. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? I don't know, over in the Bible, it talked about they left the high places. Even Asa, and it says, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And if you read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you'll notice when it talks about good kings, when they came on there, sometimes they just left the high places. What were they doing? They were leaving something attached to wickedness, and they needed to get rid of those high places. They need to get rid of those things that are in their lives. And when we're talking about strongholds in our lives, we need to make sure that we kill it just like they killed the people of Jericho here. And I'm not trying to sound morbid. I'm not trying to sound like I'm not sincere or compassionate about these people. He said, well, there's young people, there's animals. What did they do? You know, that's up for God. They're just following God's commandment here, but it needs to have death. There are some things here that we need to bring as a stronghold, and then we need to just bring it before the Lord. We need to put it to death. We need to stop messing with it because we know God doesn't want us to do it. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to give it up, and we just sit there and we tie into it. We hold on to it a little bit. We just keep on messing with it a little bit, and we feel a lot better because we're not so involved with it anymore. But you know what happens sooner or later? Sooner or later, you're going to be right back over there unless you kill it. Unless you die to the flesh when it comes to it. So the first thing I want you to see is the magnitude of the conquest. It was a great conquest. The next thing I want you to see is a little bit different than in this idea of having victory over strongholds, and we can have mercy in this, but I want you to see the mercy of the conquest. You see here that there was people who received mercy. Who was that? In verse number 17, it tells us, and a city shall be accursed even and all they therein to the Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all there with her in the house. And it even goes a little bit farther in verse 23. It says it's her father and her mother, her brother, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. The people, it was Rahab and her family. You think about the faith that it must have took. Think about it. They're there. They're in their wall. She had to go tell her family. I mean, hey, look, the Israelites coming. I don't think Rahab knows what's going to happen. I don't think Rahab knows that there's going to be, they're going to walk around the city once all 6 days. All she has to do is holding on to a promise that two young men, it says young men in there, gave her and promised her as they were running for their lives, as they were hiding themselves. They had to sit there and they had to go convince her family to come to this place and wait with them for 7 days while the nation of Israel just kind of walked around. And walked around and walked around. This took faith. And because of their faith, they were saved. Many today don't think God's sufficient in his protection. Many today might have been there the first day on Monday. Maybe you'd been there on the second day or third day or fourth day. But after a while, they'd be like, this isn't going to protect us. How is this sitting here going to protect us? We need to go get a sword. We need to go do this. No, no, no. This shows you that the people who received mercy was the one who had faith in God. And I think it's kind of interesting. Rahab wins her family here. Like we think about the Philippian jailer, how Philippian jailer won his family to Christ. Rahab wins her family and her family is safe. I want you to think about the place of mercy. There's the people, the place. There's only one place safe for these Jerichos, and that's in Rahab's house. It's the same illustration when it comes to us. There's only one place of mercy today that is found in Jesus Christ. Think about the promise of mercy. It says in verse number 22, "But Joshua said unto the two men that spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." The spies gave Rahab a promise, just as God gives us a promise of salvation. And remember, it's about the person who's making the promise here. The promise delivered them from death. The promise delivered them from the damnation of the city, but also offered them protection. It not only protected them from Jericho, but you think about it, it talks about how she remained with them in Israel until that day, even to that day. And most of us know the stories that, you know, God was supposed to destroy who? Destroy all the Canaanites. They were all supposed to go away, but she got protection, not just for that day, but for the rest of her lives. And God saw fit to put this little harlot woman in the line of Christ. And I mean, I think that's amazing. That's the type of mercy God offers us. God gives us mercy. And what prompts this type of mercy? Well, look what it says in verse 25. "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive in her father's house and all that she had, and she dwells in Israel even to this day." Why is it? Because she hid the messengers, which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, salvation is not by works. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to be confused. The Bible teaches that. But she had faith, and because of her faith, it produced the work, like it talks about in James chapter number 2. Rahab here is protected and finds mercy because she has faith and she works. Faith and work goes hand in hand. If you have faith, you're going to work. If you have faith, it's going to produce works. If the works are lacking, probably your faith is lacking too. See, your faith is going to cause you. If you believe that people are dying and going to hell and that you love people, and you know what? Your faith in believing that's going to cause you to want to tell somebody else. But it's when our faith lacks, that's when our works do not produce. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's nothing that we've done. But when we have Christ in us and he is really in our lives, it will show. It will produce work. Just like you saw here, what prompted them to show mercy to Rahab? What prompted God? God's the one that showed the mercy. God's the one that kept the house up straight. Amazing. The whole walls fall down. But you see this one section, which was Rahab's section there. So the third point here is the memorial and the conquest. I don't know if memorial was the right word. It has the letter M in it, so it sticks with the M's. But the memorial and the conquest. There was a couple things God said I want to make sure it never happens. I don't want you to touch the accursed thing, and I don't want you to build in this land again. And here's a couple things I think about. The consecration of the treasures. The curse is given for those who do not heed the instructions. Look what it says in verse 18 and 19. "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the cursed things." Joshua is saying, keep it away from it, okay? Verse number 19, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord." So all the precious things, they were given to God. So why would God do that? These people have been in the wilderness for 40 years. They don't have anything. They could use it. Well, I think this is a sign of first fruits. They're going to conquer a land after land. They had 300,000 square miles they could have conquered, and they could have taken from all those different people. And they had so much. And God was saying, I want you to learn something. It's a principle I taught way back when, that whatever comes first, you're supposed to give it to God. And this is the first battle. This is the first war. And they take it and they give it over to the Lord. And the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. Times have not changed. We are supposed to honor God with our first fruits. One preacher wrote it this way: as those who are looking for plunder and booty as a prize, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and forsake the contemplated spoil. It's better to be righteous than rich. And I try to read a proverb a day, and it says that over and over. It's better to just be with those that are poor and have honor than to split the... There's a lot of different spots, but talking about splitting among the wicked. This is hard for the flesh. Imagine being in the wilderness for 40 years. Imagine walking. I don't know what they would have left after 40 years. God said that he provided their shoes and provided their clothing and the idea that it never wore out. But I can't imagine that they would have a bounty of things with them. When they saw the silver and when they saw the gold and when they saw the coins and when they saw these animals, I'm sure the flesh would say, you need this. Your family needs this. But God's teaching them something. No. You don't need this. This is the first. This belongs to God. And not only is this the consecration of the, not only is it the consecration of the treasure, it's, I think there's a step farther here when we're talking about our strongholds in our life. If we truly want to have strongholds that are, we're having victory and pulling down, we're going to have to consecrate ourselves. The Bible says consecrate, not the Bible, the dictionary says consecrate means to make holy or to dedicate to a higher purpose. I think if we are willing to consecrate our own lives and our own desires, then we will be able to conquer our Jerichos. It's when we say, okay, Lord, I know I struggle with this. I know I have a stronghold here. Lord, this is not my life, Lord. This belongs to you. I'm consecrating myself over to you. That's what they had to do in order to win this victory. And this is what we're going to have to do in order to come over those things that we struggle with and maybe we struggled with for years. Our walls of Jericho can have a great fall because God is merciful to us, but there's going to have to be a memorial. There's going to be have to be a setting aside. There's going to have to be, hey, this is my life, but I'm giving it over to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me. I am surrendering this area of my life because I love him and he spoke into my heart about it because he's God. I'm pulling down this stronghold. No longer do I want to have to deal with this stronghold, but instead I'm consecrating my life as a memorial and I'm saying, Lord, whatever it is you want to do. Next thing I want you to think about is the curse that was placed on the city. Verse 26, Joshua says something that Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, now who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the children of Israel. Now, who's supposed to be inhabiting this land? It's always supposed to be the Israelites. So why does he have to say this? Well, God wants it said, and he's saying there's going to be a punishment if someone tries to build this city. Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn. So his firstborn son will die if they lay the foundation. And then this youngest son shall be set up on the gates of it. So anyone who tries to build the city again was going to lose their firstborn and their youngest. And this curse actually happened. About 500 years later, it happened just prior to the ministry of Elijah. Now King Ahab is on the throne. He's a wicked king. This is northern king, which included the region at Jericho. And during that time, the Baal worship was very strong. There was much wickedness in the land. So there was a few people, only a few people, who would have known about this curse probably. Maybe some had known about it, but they definitely didn't respect it. The curse was ignored and unknown maybe to many. But this man named Hiel, or however you say in his days, Hiel the Bethlehemite, built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in the youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. You say, what does this have to do with us? Well, God gives us promises. God also gives us warnings. And I tell you, ignorance or defiance of the word of God does not nullify its truth and does not nullify its power. Just because you might not know something does not mean that God's going to change his mind or going to wink at it. Just because of the fact that you're defiant doesn't mean that God is going to nullify what he plans on doing. And we live in a day where people, it's widespread, the disrespect of the Bible. There's people who scorn, who laugh, and they mock, and they say, oh yeah, God's going to judge us. Go ahead and judge me. And they mess around with God, and they just play with God. But you know what? His judgment's still going to come. The judgment's going to come the way that God says. And man may laugh at coming judgment, but I think there's plenty of things around that that tells us that God is right. You think about the different problems and different things that people have in their life and the condemnation that has fallen in their life. I think with the people who live in moral lives and, you know, have many sexual partners, you see the sexual diseases that are out there, you know, those homosexuals that are laughing at God and mocking God. You see the graves of so many people that had AIDS and you're like wondering, look, the condemnation does come. Maybe it's not the way we think it should, but, you know, these are things that God is judging and God will judge in his time. His word is truth and we can't keep on ignoring it. And same thing for us. You know what? We will reap what we sow. And where we have been in our own life, just because we're defiant of it or we say we just don't know about it, God's truth will always prevail. So how can we pull down our strongholds? How can we conquer it? We got to remember first about the message. There's a promise in there. We do not have to sin. We can have victory. We must learn to reckon ourselves dead. We must learn to yield ourselves. We got to remember the fact that there is a marching involved, or there's an obedience that's involved. We got to do things God's way, exactly the way God says it. And think about the magnitude of the fall. Even that thing that you thought, I'll never get victory over it. Maybe my dad had a problem. Maybe my granddad had a problem. Or my mom always did. Or my grandmother always does it. I just have this bad attitude. Or I have this that's been passed down from generation to generation. There's no way I'm ever going to have victory over it. We just live with it. We just deal with it. It can be worry. It can be anger. It can be bitterness. It can be a selfish attitude. It can be something wrong with money. It can be something wrong with how we look at people. You know, we can have victory. And it can be a great fall, like the magnitude of the fall. Guess like Jericho, God can do anything. But we, how come? It's because of God's mercy. But there's got to be something we set aside. We got to say, okay, Lord, whatever it is you want, I'm willing to do. Lord, even if it means like in this passage of scripture where I'm sure the Israelites, when they were slaying all these people, they might not have understood it, but they believed in God. And they said, you know what? God wants it gone. And you say, well, I don't know why God wants me to stop doing this. It doesn't make any sense to me. God wants it gone. There's a purpose to it. You say, I don't know why God expects me to give this up. If God wants it gone, break ties with it. He knows what's best for your life. Now, I tell you, the story of Jericho, fantastic story. Remember, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. In all reality, God did the fighting. Joshua just did the possessing. In our lives, God has given us the victory. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us word. He's given us prayer. He's given us everything we need to live in Canaan land. That 100%, not just at 10%. He gave us everything we need to be victorious. He's given everything we need to have joy, to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those fruits of the Spirit. He's given us all of that. We just got to be obedient. We got to be willing to sever ties with things that we know that aren't right, or whatever it is that God wants. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet for a time of invitation, heads bowed and eyes closed. Tonight, I pray that God's worked in your heart about